She did what she could. What I have to say this morning is not new to any of you, but it still bears remembering. It bears being assured of once again, because while it's seemingly minor, it is important, and it's even more important to our congregation now. This may be a short bit of a sermon, but I hope and trust that it will bless you. When teenage David stepped down into the valley between the armies that long ago day, he was young, unknown by the people, apparently weaponless. Defenseless, it looked like he marched to his death. Death at the hands of a grown man, a huge grown man, battle-hardened, covered with armor, and well-armed. But David gave what he had, a stone and a shepherd's slingshot, and he saved God's reputation. He saved his people. He won a major battle because he walked beside God. 2 Corinthians 20:15 explains, he was not afraid or discouraged because the battle was not his, but God's. A young prophet passed away, leaving his wife and two boys and a lot of debt. When the creditor came to collect, the widow had nothing of value that she could give him. So he said she could pay up or he'd come take her boys as slaves. She was desperate, so she ran to Elisha. Notice Elisha didn't command the creditor to forgive the debt. It was a legitimate debt. Elisha didn't give her the money to pay the debt. He told her to use up what she had. A little bit of oil. And with that oil, everything she had to give, she paid the debt, she saved her sons, and they were able to live on the profit remaining. She gave her bit of oil, and God, who was with her, did great things for her, just as the verse says, Psalm 71:9, "You have done great things. Who is like you, God?" One day, some maybe 15, maybe even 25,000 people came to watch Jesus and listen to what he said. As he saw them coming, he decided he wanted to feed them. But he had no food. He could, as creator, he could have made it appear. He could have obtained it in many ways, but he accepted a little boy's lunch. A peasant child. And with that little offering, all that the little boy had, many thousands ate, and one lunchbox became 12 baskets of leftovers. When that little boy heard Jesus wanted his lunch, he gave it all. He was willing to go hungry himself because he had been taught the Bible. Isaiah talks about the true fast. It's to share your food with the hungry. So he did. And God, who was there, blessed it. What the child learned is that the Creator always makes enough for the giver, too. Psalm 146:7 says he gives food to the hungry. But you might notice that usually he does it through his children. Then there was another widow who had just a bit of oil, that and a little bit of flour. That was all that stood between her, her son, and death. And then God sent a stranger to ask for it. How could God demand such an offering? Only because he gave her a promise. if she gave her tiny gift, just a bit of a meal, then God would save herself and her son to survive through the rest of the famine. Philippians 4:19 points out how God truly did meet all her needs when she gave all, just a tiny offering. But God can do everything, and he will meet our needs. As I looked through this, I noticed it seems like widows are always bringing tiny things. In the Bible, it mentions another widow with a tiny offering. One day, Jesus was watching as the wealthy people brought their large offerings and deposited them, seems like with much ado, fanfare or whatever, and they wanted people to see what they were bringing. But a widow snuck in and put two tiny pieces of copper in the treasury. It was a tiny gift, essentially nothing. But that wasn't the way Jesus saw it. In his view, she gave more than all the rest of them because she gave everything she had. The scriptures don't detail what happened after that, but if you know Jesus at all, you know he didn't leave it that way. I don't know if he sent Judas with the bag for the poor over to share with her, or if he let Providence work things out, or if he had some other answer. But you know that God did not leave her to starve. And her tiny blessing has blessed millions down through the millennia. God multiplied her gift. God remembered the lesson that he taught through Malachi. If you bring your tithes and offerings, he'll keep his word. I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, he said, and pour out a blessing, so much blessing there won't be enough room to store it. Amen. And if you got more than what you've got room to store, what do? Build bigger barns? It's just more to give away. And that giving just goes around and around and around. You give to God, you give to the needy, and God gives it back. And then, well, first of all, Matthew 25:40 says, what you do for one of the most insignificant of people, you do for Christ. Now, did any of these people say, give me more and then I'll share? Mm-mm. They shared and then were blessed. They gave and God acted. They obeyed and God worked his wonders. How about in the spiritual realm? Do you think that principle comes true? Does that work out there? Multiply Malachi's multiplications that he tells us about? In Luke 17, it talks about the disciples seeing all the wonderful things that Jesus did and wanting the kind of faith he had. They said, increase our faith. Have you ever noticed how Jesus answered? He didn't say, sure, here's some. He didn't say, do this and you'll have it. He didn't say, watch me and learn. He didn't say anything about their faith growing. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, what you hold in your hand is the size of a mustard seed. He said, if you have that much faith, you can say to this tree, be uprooted and go plant yourself in the sea, and it will do it. He doesn't say you need to have your faith grow. He says you need to use what you've got. And he promises that we all have that measure of faith. He didn't leave anybody out. We just need to give it. They didn't figure their faith was big enough for God to do much. But God promised that he would do everything they needed with that tiny bit of faith. And did they see that work out? When he sent them out two by two, and they came back praising God for what all their experiences. And that faith they had to do wonderful things after Christ returned to heaven, they didn't need more faith. They just had to use what they had. In Matthew 17, he talks about the size, a mustard seed-sized faith, and he told them they could even move mountains because nothing would be impossible with that much faith. So if you use what you have, the next question is, do you have mustard-sized faith? Do you believe you have it? He says you do. He says you do. And he doesn't want you waiting to use it. He doesn't want you looking for proof or asking for more. He wants you to use it. If you insist on hanging on to it until you have more, what happens? Look in James chapter 2, 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith that isn't acted upon is dead. So if you hang on to that little bit of faith and won't use it, it's the same as having dead faith. Faith is one of the fruits of God's Spirit. Every Christian is given fruits and gifts. Let's look at Galatians 5. I get a kick out of it when Brigitta can repeat those all because she was Pathfinder leader. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we all are given the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that true? We need to use those gifts. We need to express what they have, even if we feel like we have a little. If we feel like we have just a little love to give, give it. If we feel like we have just a little peace, share it. And the gifts of the Spirit are talked about in several places, but let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 11 is first we'll read. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to them each one just as he determines. That doesn't mean we all have that in each of these in the same measure. He gives to us as he determines, as the church needs it. And then, Verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would it not for that reason cease to be part of the body? Excuse me, it would not. The ear is a little part of the body, just a small gift. But if it didn't function, what would happen? That hearing is crucial. In an elderly person who loses their hearing, the number of people who lose their hearing and develop dementia is much higher than those who can hear what's going on in the world. When you don't have your hearing, you are blocked off from the rest of the world. Even children who are deaf do not tie into the general culture the same way a child who is blind does. Deafness is a horrible problem to have. And it's a tiny little thing in our body, but it's crucial. So if you have a tiny gift from the Holy Spirit, it is important to the rest of us. Verses 18 to 20. I'm sorry, I'm finding the wrong verse here. Let me get to it. I've got so much writing here, I can't find the numbers. All right. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We need the gifts of each person. And we could go on reading, but that might be a good chapter for you to look over in this afternoon. So this principle of little gifts being valuable if we give them away is an important one. And it's even more important to us in our congregation right now. Your gift will be enough if you give it away. Share it. Sacrifice it. When you give it, God accepts it, and then he can make it grow. You give it to him as he's given to you, and he opens the floodgates, he pours out his blessings, and you won't have room to receive them. Our congregation will be so blessed. There's a hymn that we don't sing often, or we actually, in this congregation, I've never heard sung. It goes like this. In the harvest field, now ripened, there's a work for all of us to do. Hark! The master, his voice is calling. To his harvest, he's calling you. And does the place you're called to labor seem so tiny and little known? But it is great if our God is in it, for he'll not forsake his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When this conflict on earth is ended, and our race on this earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child. Well done. Just a bit of a sermon. And you can eat early. But remember, whatever gift you have is large for God when he is in it.